All right, ready for Bible study this morning. We're going to start where we did last week in Luke chapter 1. So turn your Bibles there again to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. We're going to use the same passage of Scripture, but this week we're going to take off in a different direction, okay? So let's read this Christmas story once again from Luke chapter 1, the story of the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary to announce to her that she's been chosen by the Lord with special favor for a special purpose. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, and let's just stop right there. I don't think we said this last week. The sixth month that we're talking about, if you go back into the earlier parts of the first chapter, you find out about John the Baptist, and he's going to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and she has become pregnant, and now this is actually her sixth month. If you look back at just two verses to verse 24, it tells us, in these days Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Then, verse 26, in the sixth month, so this is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who's going to give birth to John the Baptist, okay? So, in that sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, excuse me, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider your scriptures once again, we thank you, Lord, for the truths that they contain, the eternal truths that we can apply to our own lives and see differences made not only in our lives, but in other people's lives as well. I pray today, Father, that over the course of this message, we would recognize the significance of the witness of our day-to-day life, and that we would recognize the influence that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus, and by that influence, an opportunity to bring people into the kingdom of God. Lord, please make that clear to us this morning. And then this afternoon, Father, help us to live it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So this morning I want to talk with you just for a few minutes out of these verses and a little bit more as we get into the first, this chapter here, a little deeper into the story. I want to talk to you this morning about the faith of Mary, okay? And I want us to understand that faith. I want us to see how this young woman happens to come to have the kind of faith that she has. And not only that, the knowledge of the Word of God that she will demonstrate in the next passage that we read. I want us to come to understand the faith that she has, but not only that, how she happens to have it. Because I believe the Bible teaches us that. Why she has that kind of faith. How she happens to have this kind of faith, because it's truly extraordinary. It's truly remarkable. We're told in verse 27 that the angel Gabriel visited, it says in verse 27 in my translation, to a virgin engaged. To a virgin engaged. And let me just say, full disclosure, all honesty here. The word that is used in the Greek for virgin in that verse of scripture doesn't necessarily mean what we think of when we think of the word virgin. It means a young woman, a young maiden, a young woman who is not yet married. We assume from that, and probably more so in Mary's culture than in our culture, but we assume from that that means she is a virgin, a woman that has never had relations with a man. But that's not actually what the word entails. In fact, in other Greek literature of the time, the same word would be used for young girls, young women who have not been married yet, but who have participated in illicit sexual activity. So specifically, it doesn't necessarily mean virgin, and that's the reason that liberal theologians look at a verse like this and they say, well, you talk about the virgin birth, but the Bible doesn't necessarily say that that was so. Okay. But then we look down at verse 34, where Mary answers the angel, says to the angel, you're going to have a son, the angel says, a son of God. And she says, how will this be? Since my translation says, since I am a virgin. What I want you to understand is the word for virgin in that verse and the word for virgin in the other verse are different words in the Greek language. In verse 34, your Bible may actually translate it this way, where she says, since I am a virgin, it literally says there, since I know no man. Okay? She is declaring she has never had sexual relationships with a man. By her own mouth, by her own words, Mary is testifying that she is, in fact, what you and I today would call a virgin. All right? So, virgin birth still stands. Okay? But, again, the meaning of the word is a young woman. A young woman who has not entered the age of marriage yet. And here's the thing. In the culture, in the day and time, women back in those days, girls, we would call them in our day, were actually married. They would, and often, marriages in those days were arranged marriages. And they were typically arranged, and the younger women were often married as soon as they came into childbearing years. So as early as 12, 13, 14 years of age, a young girl could be pledged to be somebody's husband. And not very long after that, they would be married. And the whole reason for that is so that she would have all the longest possible time to bear children. It's all about having as much time as possible to bear as many children as you possibly can. That's why the women were often much younger when they got married, maybe more so even than the man that they were marrying. But the whole point is to say to you that these verses of Scripture declare to us that Mary is a very young, I would call her, girl. Okay? 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 years probably at the oldest at this point. Which makes her faith and her response to the angel that much more amazing to me. That a young girl, almost a child, would have the kind of faith that she demonstrates when the angel comes to her. That she has the kind of knowledge of God that she has later on in the chapter as we'll read these things. It's pretty amazing to see. When the angel comes, notice it says here in verse 29, that verse 28, the angel comes and greets her, verse 29, and she is very perplexed. Look at this. At this statement. I had kind of chuckled when I read that. She is perplexed and troubled by his statement. I have an idea. I would have been troubled and perplexed by his appearance. Before he ever said anything, I'd have been freaked out. But she's not. There's no indication that she's freaked out by this. And that too says something about the spirituality, about the knowledge that she has, about the faith that this young woman has when she encounters this angel. The angel comes to her, the scripture says, comes to this young woman in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is a relatively small town. It's a pretty insignificant town. Not a town really of people of any great reputation or anything like that. It's the reason, you may remember in John chapter 1, Jesus introduces himself to a man named Philip. Philip goes and finds another brother by the name of Nathanael. And he goes to Nathanael and he says, "We have found the one that Moses and the prophets have all been talking about, and it's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael looks at Philip and he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's kind of the reputation that Nazareth, that it's just a small, insignificant town of no means and of no reputation. And this is where Mary's from. Oh, by the way, when Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip's response is simply this. Philip says, "Come and see. Come and see." Here's my rabbit trail point off of that. Philip made no attempt to convince Nathanael of anything. When you and I witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not our responsibility to convince anybody of anything. All we need to do is make the introduction. All we need to do is tell people about Jesus. The Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit's job to convince and to convict people of who Jesus is. We put far, far too much pressure on ourselves when we talk about witnessing to other people. All we need to do is make that introduction. He's Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Well, come and see. Come and see. Jesus is able to make himself known. Our job is just to make the introduction. And the fact that he would come to Nazareth teaches us also another rabbit trail. It teaches us that we don't have to be anybody of significance. We don't have to be from any place of significance. There doesn't have to be anything special about our lives whatsoever for God to use us for his glory. We just have to have a willing heart. We just have to be willing to say yes to Jesus and let him do what he wants to do in our lives. Well, you can imagine her confusion, her troubleness, if you will, in this particular situation. An angel comes and says to her, she's going to have a child, though she has known no man. Millions of questions, chaos in her mind, and Gabriel goes on to reveal God's plan to her, that she will be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah of the world and the Savior of the world. Her response, as I read it in verse 34, her response is not so much a response of doubt and questioning as it is simply seeking information. How will this happen? I told you I'm a virgin. How am I going to give birth? And so the angel explains to her that the power of God is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you with such might that God's child is going to be born within you. By the way, do you realize the spiritual picture of new birth out of that? When you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us with such power that we are born again. Within us is born a new man, a new woman, by the power of the Spirit of God. It's a picture of new birth. And the angel explains all of this to her and all that's going to happen. But if she needs confirmation, the angel says, if you need confirmation, all you need to do is go over to visit your relative over there, Elizabeth. She's been barren for years and years and years. And if you know anything about the culture and the day and time, barrenness was seen as having been cursed. If you were barren, God has cursed you for some evil in your life. And people will live under a great stigmatism because of that. And all of these things would be said about them and things like that. But this particular situation was a divine appointment and plan of God to bring forth the forerunner of the Messiah in John the Baptist. And he waited for Elizabeth to be a certain age so that it would be obvious that this birth too, just like the birth of Jesus, that the birth of John the Baptist would in its own way be a supernatural birth and gift of God to the world. And so he says, if you need confirmation of the power of God and what God is able to do, just to go visit your relative Elizabeth. She's been barren a long, long time, and people thought she's well past her time. But go see what God's done in her life and believe what God can do in your life. And so the Bible tells us that she would go, for nothing is impossible with God. And she would go and visit Elizabeth. But notice verse 38. Notice her response. Here is that great faith demonstrated by Mary in verse 38. She says, Mary says, behold, remember, again, this is a young woman. This is a child, right? She says, Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. I belong to God, and he can do for me whatever he wills. And she completely, in faith, surrenders her life completely to God for the Lord to do what he needed to do in her to bring forth his son. It's a remarkable faith. Simply trusting in the Lord, trusting in God's word, and expecting a miracle. In verses 39 to 45, we won't read those, but in these verses of scripture, she does go to visit Elizabeth. And the text tells us there that when she comes into the presence of Elizabeth, comes into her house, and she speaks a greeting to Elizabeth, that the baby within Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And there's recognition in the child in her womb of the Savior in Mary's womb. And oh, by the way, this is extremely, extremely early in Mary's pregnancy. When you read the text, it's very quickly after the angel says, you're going to bear the Son of God, that she packs up and heads off to visit her relative Elizabeth. And so she's not at a place yet where she would know within herself that she's actually pregnant. She's not feeling anything yet. But when she goes into Elizabeth's house, the baby in Elizabeth recognizes there's a baby in Mary and rejoices in the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth, and she begins to prophesy, and she begins to rejoice, and she begins to confirm to Mary everything that the angel has said about her, that she is indeed pregnant and indeed carrying the Messiah of God. Now look at verse 46 with me. And let's read down through verse 55. Because after the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth and she prophesies, now the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary. And she's going to begin to rejoice, and she's going to begin to sing, and she's going to sing, as it were, the song of the Lord. This is a prophetic song. It's a song inspired by the Holy Spirit in the moment. And she begins to sing and praise God and rejoice in the Lord. My Bible actually titles this next section the Magnificat. That's a Latin word that means to magnify. And she magnifies the Lord in these verses of Scripture. Beginning in verse 46, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their thoughts, in the thoughts of their heart. And he has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And so she begins to worship the Lord. She begins to magnify God and sings and rejoices in God. But here's something interesting about this Magnificat, about this song of praise she sings to the Lord. If your Bible is a reference Bible, there's a good chance that every verse in this song, you'll see a reference in it to the Old Testament. In other words, every verse in here is a reference. Mary is singing from her heart the scriptures that she knows, and she's using those scriptures to sing and to worship God and to glorify the Lord. Here's the question. How does this young girl know so much about the Old Testament? Our Old Testament, their Bible. How does she know so much about the Word of God? How does she come to have the kind of faith that she has? Clearly, she is a strong and spiritual individual with great faith in the Lord. And by the way, she will remain faithful all of her life to the Lord, in spite of all that she will go through. And when you read the text in the Gospels, it's clear that Mary will endure a great deal of persecution, rejection, mocking, name-calling, all of these kinds of things. Imagine a young woman coming into our service one Sunday morning, and she's obviously pregnant, and she says, by the way, I've never had sex with a man. Yeah, right. See, well, you can imagine how her village treated her when they saw her when she came home after visiting Elizabeth. And yet, through all that she would go through, and Joseph wanting to privately, at least, but to just be done with the whole situation. And she had to endure all of that. And yet she remains faithful to God through all of the things that she went through all of her life. And when Jesus is crucified in John chapter 19, there are two people out of all of the hundreds of people that have followed Jesus over the years. There are two people left behind to stand with Jesus at the cross. John, the apostle, Mary, his mother. But our question this morning is, how does this young girl, this young woman, come to have the great faith and the knowledge that she has of the Word of God? And if you know anything at all about the culture, about the times that she was raised, about the Jewish people and about their history and all of those kinds of things, if you know anything about their culture and about those times, you already know the answer. And the answer is simply that Mary is influenced. I want you to hear this because this is the heart of my message today. Mary is without question influenced in her faith by the way that she is raised in her household. She is influenced by the faith of her parents. Look over with me at the Old Testament and the book of Deuteronomy. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And see how things went. Let's read these verses and we'll see how things went in the day and time, in the culture. We're talking about, in Mary's time, we're talking about 4 or 5 B.C., okay? And raised in a good Jewish house with good Jewish parents. Tradition tells us, actually, that her parents dedicated her to the Lord for special service, believing God had a special plan for her life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Let's begin in verse 4 and read through verse 9. Because I want you to see the Jewish household. I want you to see how children were raised in the Jewish house. I want you to see the influence that parents had over their children in the day. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk about the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Another verse over in Deuteronomy 4 says you're to teach and be sure to train up your children and your grandchildren. Your children and your grandchildren. And this passage of scripture that we just read here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's repeated a couple other times in the law of Israel about how they are to raise up their children, how they are to train their children. You're to teach your children diligently, faithfully, constantly, continually. Always be talking about the Word of God. Always be talking about the history of Israel. Always be sharing the commandments. Always be sharing the miracles. When you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're coming in, when you're going out, when you're sleeping, when you're waking, every time, every moment of the day, write it on the doorpost. Make it known. Make it clear. Always, always be teaching your children and your grandchildren about the Word of God. Oral tradition, brother and sister, it's how you and I have our Bibles. It's how you and I have our Bibles. Most scholars believe that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. Well, Moses didn't come along until 3000 B.C. or something like that. In other words, history had gone for thousands of years, oral tradition for thousands of years before Moses finally comes along and writes down all of that stuff from Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of that history and all of those laws. It had all been passed down from generation to generation to generation as oral tradition until it was written down by Moses and written down by others. But this is the way that generations were raised back in those days. Teach the children. Teach them the commandments of the Lord. Teach them right and wrong. Remind them of the miracles and the ways of the Lord. Listen, always be influencing your children Godward. That's the whole point. Always be teaching your children, teaching your grandchildren about God. Always be doing everything that you can to influence your children and your grandchildren and generations to come about God and about the Creator and about His love for you and your love for Him. Continually teach and train up the children in the way that they should go. Look over at Psalm 78 with me. Psalm 78 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." In other words, I'm going to teach you what my father taught me. Okay? One generation teaching the next. That generation teaching the next. "I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they, watch this, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may rise, that they may arise and tell them to their children, verse 7, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the ways of God, but keep his commandments. Teach your children what your parents taught you about the ways of God, and teach them to teach the next generation about God and the ways of the Lord. And each generation is to influence the next generation about God and do everything they can to see to it that that generation would come to know God, love God, believe in God, and serve God with all of their heart. As Christians, our whole purpose, number one, primary purpose, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to influence the world toward the Son of God, hopefully to win them to the kingdom of God. We are to be what the Bible calls salt and light. When we've studied those scriptures from Matthew before, we've seen that what those things mean is that they are influences. Salt is an influence to food. Light is an influence to life. And they influence. And we're to be salt and life. We are to be influencers over the generations that are to come in order to point them to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no place where an influence is greater needed or probably more effective than in your own home and among your own children and your own grandchildren. Children are imitators by nature, and they look up to their parents and they look up to their grandparents, and they look to see what they believe and how they live, and then they imitate those grandparents and those parents. And by that, those grandparents and parents have an opportunity to be an influence over their children and over their grandchildren and help to point them to the Lord. Proverbs tells us we are to train up a child in a way that he should go. To train up a child doesn't mean just tell him what to do. It means to show them what to do. It means to pattern before them the way that they are to live, and to live that way consistently and faithfully and over again, show them the right way to live. And let them watch you and let them observe you and let them learn by the life that you're living how they are supposed to live. Ephesians 6 and 4 says that we're to bring up our children in the discipline and the teaching and admonition and instruction of the Lord. This is, listen, brother and sister, this is the number one responsibility of parents and grandparents. Many years ago, before there was Facebook Live, when we had snow days and the pastor got a day off, I remember a certain snow day when we couldn't go to church, and our family met together in the living room to have a little devotional together that Sunday morning. And I told my children on that day that it really didn't matter who else I influenced in the direction and in the ways of the Lord, that they were my first priority. And if I wasn't successful to influence them in the ways of God, I would feel like I had failed God, because they are my number one, my number one realm of ministry. Number one, people that I want to influence for the Lord. You see, brother and sister, this is our priority as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your number one responsibility as a parent or even as a grandparent, the number one responsibility is not to put a roof over their head. It's not to put food on their table or clothes on their back. It's not to buy them expensive gifts and lead them into all kind of other things. Your number one responsibility is to teach your children and your grandchildren to live for God. to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him with all of your heart. And friends, listen to me. If we're not doing that, it doesn't matter what else we're doing for our kids. It doesn't matter how big the house is you buy for them. It doesn't matter what designer clothes you put on their back. It doesn't matter how much technology you put into their hands. If you're not influencing them to Jesus, you're failing your children and your grandchildren. We're failing them. Our number one responsibility is to help them to know the Lord, to believe in Him, to love Him with all of their heart, and serve Him with all of our life. One generation training the next generation, being an influence to win people to Jesus. So my question to all of us today is this: what kind of influence are we being on our children and our grandchildren? When your children and your grandchildren look at you, what do they see? And by the way, I guarantee you they're looking. They're looking and they're learning. They may not be listening, but they're looking. And that's the old saying is true. More is caught than taught. And they are looking. And they are being influenced by the way that you live your life, the way that we live our lives. So what do they see when they look at you? Do they see a believing dad and granddad? Do they see a praying mom, grandmom? Do they see somebody? Do they see somebody who loves Jesus with all their heart? Let me just sum it up this way. When your children and your grandchildren look at you, is it obvious to them that you're a Christian? Can they tell? Do they know? Do you act like a Christian? Talk like a Christian? Live like a Christian before them? Is your life influencing them in a positive way? In the ways of the Lord? Or do they see somebody that doesn't make God a priority in their life? Doesn't make church a priority in their life? Do they see somebody that maybe never prays? Is there any evidence in what they're seeing about who you claim to be? What kind of an influence are we being on our children and our grandchildren? And I can promise you this, that we are being an influence of some kind. We are being an influence of some kind. Now you may think, well, I don't want to be an influencer. Too bad. You are one. I remember several years ago, there was a professional athlete. And man, he was just tops in his game. I mean, nobody could play like this guy in the particular sport that he was playing at. And his life was just a mess. And people made a point to say to him, don't you know that children look up to you? Children are going to follow you. They're going to see you doing things and they're going to do the same things. His response was, hey, I don't want to be a role model. I'm not here to be a role model. Tough. You are. Just by the nature of where you are, you're a role model. And so it is for us as parents and grandparents. We're a role model whether we ask to be a role model or not. We are influencers whether we ask to be or not. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of an influence are we being on our children and on our grandchildren? Are we influencing them toward the Lord? Or by our uncommitment, lack of priority, whatever you want to call it, Is it possible that we're influencing them away from the Lord? Now, I know you would say, oh, no, I would never do that. Can I tell you today, if you're not influencing your grandkids and kids toward the Lord, you are influencing them away from the Lord? Because anything that's not toward the Lord is automatically away from the Lord. And can I tell you how serious God takes that? In Luke chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus says this, "It would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you be thrown into the sea than you cause one of my little ones to stumble." It's very serious to God that we be the proper influence that He wants us to be on our children and on our grandchildren. Let me give you an example from the New Testament of how it ought to be. Look over at 2 Timothy with me real quickly here. 2 Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man that he had won into the kingdom of God, a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy would partner with Paul. He would travel with Paul. Paul would establish churches, and he would leave Timothy or one of the other men that he had trained behind in order to raise up that church and that kind of thing. And the letters to Timothy and several of them in the New Testament here are what are called pastoral letters. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry. And he writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at this with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me start in verse 14. Second Timothy 3:14, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Look at verse 15. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood, Paul. Now, Timothy would be a grown man by the time Paul would come along and win him to Christ. But Timothy was raised in a home where there was faith and there was teaching. And the word of the Lord was taught there. Look back over at the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Where did he learn the word of the Lord? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5, Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy," watch this, "which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Look at what he says there. One generation to the next generation, to the next generation, influencing their children in the way that they should go, influencing them in the Word of God. This is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Influencing the world, yes, but influencing at home as well. Influencing our kids and our grandkids in the ways of the Lord. Training them up in the way that they should go. Being diligent about it. Being faithful to do it. Being continuous in the mission of training them in the ways of righteousness. Because listen to me, there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can give. There is nothing that your kids or grandkids can get from the world. There is absolutely nothing that the world can give them better than the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can give to them. It's the greatest thing you can give to your children and your grandchildren, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has called us to pass along our faith, to influence the generations to come by our words, and by our life. I learned the importance of a relationship with God very early in my life. I learned the importance of a relationship with God because, listen to this, because I was made to go to church every Sunday. I was made to go. And as a kid, I didn't want to go, JJ. I didn't like going to church. I didn't like going to church, and I didn't want to go to church, and I didn't get anything out of church. But I was made to go to church every Sunday. And you know what I learned out of that? I learned that church is important. I learned that a relationship with God is important. I learned that this should be the priority of my life. A lot of folks today, they don't want to make the children go to church. They think they ought to be given the option. Let them choose whether they want to go to church or not. Let them find their own way in life. Why do we do that where spiritual things are concerned, but we don't do that where anything else is concerned? When your kids get up in the morning, tomorrow morning, when your kids and grandkids get up, will you say to them, well, if you want to go to school today and get an education, that's fine. But if not, that's okay. Just make your own way. No, I guarantee you, you're going to make your kids and grandkids go to school tomorrow morning. If nothing else, just get them out of your hair. But you're going to make them go to school because you know that's best for them, to get a good education so they can get a good job so they can have a good life. If we put that kind of priority on an education, why don't we put that priority on a relationship with God? And brother and sister, I'll just tell you, when we tell our kids school is necessary and you have to do that, but church is not necessary and it's optional, here's what you're telling your kids. Listen, they're not idiots. They know, listen, if something is absolutely necessary and must be done, that's important. If something is optional, that's not that important. So when you tell your kids you've got to go to school, but you don't have to go to church, you're telling them an education is more important than a relationship with God. And that in and of itself is a wrong influence. We're influencing in the wrong direction. And we need to be sure that our children know that the most important thing in life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we need to train our children by our words and by example. We need to teach them about the Lord Jesus. We need to demonstrate by our own lives the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You should bring them to church, not send them to church. Bring them to church. And when you come to church, you should stand and worship God and sing with all of your heart so that your children and your grandchildren look at you and say, you know what? Maybe this is important. Maybe this is something that ought to be a priority in my life. Make it a priority in our lives so that they see how important it is, so that we influence them in the right direction, in the way to God. We need to train our children by our words and by our example to demonstrate to them by our own lives the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I say it again. It's Christmas. It's the season of giving. And there is nothing that you can give to your children and your grandchildren that is more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ and leaving with them a legacy of faith. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you help us to see today why it is so important that we live our lives for you, that we demonstrate our love for you every day, both in the words that we speak and the things that we do, that we show the generations to come how important a relationship with God truly is. Because God, we know there is nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus. Because only that relationship with Jesus will get men and women, boys and girls into heaven forever. It's the most important thing. God, help us to live like we believe that's really true. Help us to make that a priority in our lives. And help us to remember every day that we're being an influence of some kind. Help us, God, as parents, as grandparents, even as young people, help us to all be the influencers that you've called us to be, that we might influence our children, our grandchildren, our neighborhoods, schools, community, and world to Jesus. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Before we dismiss this morning, just a couple of things to bring to your attention that we want to pray today. And by the way, if any of you have a prayer request or a prayer need, a personal prayer need, we can pray with you about something. If you'll just yell it out to me, raise your hand, let me know. We'll pray for you before we leave here today. But just a couple of things as we're talking here. As I shared with you, Sean and his children and Becky are at Alderson today to visit Cher for the first time in 7 or 8 months. The opportunity is there for them to go. And so we praise the Lord for that opportunity. We want to pray they have a good visit, safe travel as they come back this evening. And I want you to continue to pray with us for Cher's release. There is a lawsuit that has gone forth, and now senators are recognizing that federal prisons have not been following the laws that have been made where prisoners are concerned. There are various things that prisoners can do to get time off from their sentences while they are in prison, various steps they can take, classes they can take, all of these kinds of things. And federal prisons all over the country, but Alderson in particular, has been, rather than giving the inmates the credits off of their time from Alderson, they've been telling the inmates, you will be able to get that time off of your sentence after you go home for home confinement, but you're not getting any time off while you're here. And the federal government has finally stepped in, and the senators who have written the bill have come forward to say, you guys are not following the law the way that it was intended. And you have been supposedly giving these people time off for good behavior while they're in prison and letting them go early. Prisons across America have been keeping people in prison longer than the law allows. That's what's been happening. And that's what's been happening to Cher. And by her calculations, she should have already been home by now. But she's still there. So we'll ask you to continue to pray with us that justice is done, that she just gets what the law says she's supposed to have. Because if she will, she'll be home soon. I want to pray for Cher today and that whole situation. Also, I want to pray for Samantha. Samantha Burris tells me, she told me this morning as she came in, that this summer, she has an opportunity to go to Greece and Turkey, part academic, part missions, and to go for about 10 days or so. Travel that part of the world, the part of the world that the book of Acts talks about, the city of Corinth, the seven churches of the book of Revelation, all of that area that the Bible is all about. And she has an opportunity to go this summer. She's got to raise several thousand dollars to do that. And so we want to pray for Samantha that this is the will of the Lord for her, and that everything that she needs will come in so that she can make this trip. So let's go to the Lord for these things. Let me pray over these things. And if you've got something else you want me to pray about for you today, after I've done praying for these things, we'll let you share your prayer request and we can pray for you too. All right? Let's go to the Lord for prayer. Father, we want to start this morning, this time of prayer, just by praising you. Just by thanking you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us every day. And Lord, we know that in this sin-filled, sin-riddled world that bad things happen to people all the time, that not necessarily your will, not necessarily the result of something that we've done, but bad things happen. And you promise to be there with us, to walk through those things with us, ultimately to get us victory over those things, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness to meet our needs just this past week. The natural things that we talked about earlier, the homes, the cars, the food, the clothing, the technology, all of these things that we take for granted every day, we would have none of it if it were not for you, your goodness, your grace to us. We trust and believe today, Lord, that everything that we have comes from your hand, and we thank you for it. We know that nothing is impossible for you today, Father. We read that as well in the scriptures, that you're able to make a barren woman have a baby. You're able to make a young virgin become pregnant, because nothing is impossible for you. And if God, if you can do these kinds of things for these women, we know without a shadow of a doubt, you can bring Cher home to us. I'm asking you to do that today, Lord. I'm asking you to open those prison doors and release her and set her free. Bring her home, Father. In the meantime, while she's there, thank you that you're using her to teach others at that facility about you. Continue to anoint her for that purpose as long as she remains. I pray for Sean and his family and Becky as they travel today. I pray they have a good visit with Cher today. I pray all goes well, all goes smoothly. And I pray for them, Lord, as they travel home this evening, that you watch over and keep them. Bring them all safely back home to us. And Lord, I pray for Samantha this morning. I thank you, Lord, for a young lady who desires to serve you, to do your will in her life. And she's willing to say yes to you even if her mind doesn't understand. But Lord, as you call her and she says yes, I thank you, God, that you're going to provide for her everything that she needs to do everything that you've called her to do. And Lord, if indeed this is your will for her to go on this trip this summer, I thank you that you are going to provide the thousands of dollars that it's going to take. But that's nothing to you. And you're going to provide so that she has what she needs to get there, to study, to learn, to serve, and to get back. Thank you for opening this door. And thank you, Lord, for her willing heart to walk through it. Lord, may we all be so faithful that when you call, we would say, yes, Lord. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I serve you? Lord, may we be like Mary. May our confession be, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. I am yours. Do with me whatever you will. Thank you, Father. Let it be so. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we remain in an attitude of prayer just for another moment or two, what about you this morning? Is there anybody here? You've got a special need in your life that you would be willing to just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need a job. Pastor, I need a healing. Pastor, I need provision. You don't have to go into details. You don't have to give me specifics. You don't have to tell anybody anything along those lines. But if you have something this morning you would like for us to pray together about with you, now's your chance. Now's your opportunity. Anyone? Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, sir. Father, we thank you for our brother Bennett. We ask you, Lord, to lead him. He needs employment at this time in his life. And we pray, Father, that you would lead and guide him and to just open the proper door before him. Help him to be able to see what you have for him and to walk through it. Provide for him something, Lord, that will bring in the income that he needs to meet his daily needs and to pay his bills and to be a blessing to your kingdom. For all of these things are your will for his life. We pray that over Stuart Whitaker as well, Father, though not with us today. We pray, God, that you would continue to lead Stuart and open the doors in front of him. Lead him, Father, to the job that you have for him, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Anybody else this morning? Amen. Y'all know it's 12 o'clock, don't you? Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed this morning. Thank you all for coming out today and worshiping the Lord with us. And again, thank you to all the guys that filled in various places and made everything go smoothly for us this morning. We appreciate all of you and your work to that end. Thank you all for being here today. Let's sing and be dismissed. And if you have things that come up during the week, if you have needs that we can pray with you about, please don't hesitate to shoot us a text, give us a phone call. Let us know what's going on in your life so that we can pray with you, trust God with you to meet those needs in your life. Amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day. Can you mute me up?